Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Good to be with you. If you don't know me, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and I love preaching through the Christmas season as we remember the advent of Jesus. A year ago this month, actually, this is a point of tension between Rebecca and I because I'm not supposed to buy anything for myself in December because Christmas is coming, but I bought something for myself last December for this December, if that makes sense. So I think I've shared this with you before, but one of my quirks is that I really enjoy reading fantasy literature. So like different worlds, like J.R.R. Tolkien, you know, is really the father of fantasy in my mind. So in his image, authors have built worlds of all kinds. And that's kind of a thing I like to do as a healthy escape. And the great thing is my son Ruben is into some of the same series that I'm into. Because when I used to tell my wife what was happening in these stories, her eyes would glaze over. But now Ruben and I can nerd out on them. But last December, it was announced that a new book in a series I really love was coming out this year. And so I pre-ordered that book, and it arrived on Friday. So you're lucky I'm even here today. I don't know why you're clapping, but anyway, but I think we've all had that sense of anticipation, like you're looking forward to the arrival of something. You're anticipating, you're hopeful, and even that almost sense of suffering without until that thing would come. And that's a little taste of really what the Advent season is supposed to be like. Advent means arrival or coming, and it's a season where we try to step into that sense of anticipation and hopefulness and longing for the arrival of Jesus. We step back in time to the time before the Messiah came. The nation of Israel, God's people, were longing. They had received these promises that he would come, and they were deeply longing and even suffering without until the arrival of the Messiah. And we step into that sense of anticipation. You know, Advent is about arrival, like I said. So when our book arrived, it was the advent of the book. We saw the Amazon truck pull up in front of our house and waited at the door for the guy to walk up and give us the box. When you walked into the building today, it was your advent to church. When the Christmas turkey finally emerges from the oven and you've been smelling it all day long, but it emerges and it's placed on the table, it's the advent of the turkey. And if you eat too much Christmas turkey, you might have a second coming of the Christmas turkey, which is also something in a very different way that we look forward to, because the Advent season is not just about remembering the longing of the past, but it's about recognizing that as we call on Jesus today, he still comes. He still comes to bring rescue and redemption to us. And we're awaiting the second Advent, the return of Christ, the return of the King, if you will, that he would come again and make all wrongs right. So we step into that sense of longing and desire for Jesus to come. We'll survive. As we go through the Advent season here at APA, we're looking at the royalty of Jesus. Our series is called Born is the King. God's people were waiting the advent of a promised king. Not just a king, but the king. The King of Kings was coming. It was promised long ago through the prophets that a Messiah would come in the line of King David, who was the greatest king of Israel. And as David slew the giant Goliath, this new king would come and slay the giants that oppress his people. But this king, Jesus, he was born in the context of empire. God's people had been ruled through a cycle of empires who conquered and overthrew and subjugated the world under violent oppression. Assyria, Babylon, Rome, to name a few. These empires had kings or emperors who ruled over them in ways that weren't unlike some powerful regimes today, ruling with an iron fist through fear and control and intimidation. But Jesus comes as a very different kind of king. So our Advent series, what we're doing is we're doing some comparing and contrasting with the way of Jesus' kingship and the ways of the empires of the world. Last week, Pastor Chad talked about Jesus being the King of Hope. that Jesus brings light into dark places, that this anticipation of the future, of his reign, brings hope to us. We know there's going to be a good future. Even if we're in a dark moment, we know through Christ, he will renew all things. And today we're talking about how Jesus is the King of Peace. Jesus is the King of Peace. So we're going to reread a portion of Isaiah 9 that was introduced last week. I'm going to go right through and I'm going to jump right into a passage from Micah 5. Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries as they wrote about the same context. And then I'll finish with verse from Luke chapter 2. So stick with me through it all. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. This child is going to be born. The government is going to rest on his shoulders. He's going to implement a peace that will never end. Micah 5, 2 to 5, but you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. This is the prophecy that the Messiah would be born in the little town of Bethlehem, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. He won't just bring peace, he will be our peace. And then the angelic host comes to the shepherds in Luke 2. They say, glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Peace on earth. So Isaiah and Micah were ministering in a time in Israel's history that was very difficult. They were warning God's people of his coming judgment. They had spent 500 years in rebellion against God and rebellion against the law God had given them, and God was bringing judgment on them through the empires that would come through the area to conquer. And you have to remember that God and Israel had this special relationship, this covenant agreement between them. God had promised through the covenant that he would bless them, he would provide for them, that he would protect them, and that all of the blessings of his kingdom would be poured out on his people on earth. But they had to fulfill their end of the covenant, which was to obey his law and not practice the same practices as the nations God had driven out before them. But before long, Israel became just like those nations, practicing all kinds of sinful practices, abandoning God's law, practicing injustice and oppression, and even despicable things like child sacrifice. And God warned them and warned them and warned them. And then through the prophets Isaiah and Micah, he said, listen, this is it. Judgment is coming. But in the midst of the pronouncement of judgment, there was also hope. There was also this announcement that one would come, a new king would come to bring rescue and restoration from their enemies, and he would lead them to be the fulfillment of God's covenant promises so that they could receive all the blessings of God. And one of these blessings was unending peace. Isaiah said, a child is going to be born. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be the Prince of Peace. His government and the peace he brings will have no end. Micah says, you're going to live securely. The coming king will be our peace. He himself will be our peace. And the angels announce, they say, this newborn king is going to bring peace on earth. Jesus, the King of Peace. Now, one of the things I want you to see today that's really important to recognize is that sometimes we say, yes, Jesus brings peace. He brings an inner peace to our hearts in a stormy world around us. You know, we can still have peace in the midst of all that turmoil. And absolutely, amen, that's true. Jesus does bring peace to our hearts. We can be in the midst of the storm and still feel that supernatural peace that transcends all understanding. But I also want you to recognize that Jesus brings another kind of peace than that. That he actually brings peace that realizes itself in real human relationships and can realize itself in the world around us, and we can actually have peace in this world as we partner with him. It starts with this supernatural gift of inner peace, but then we're invited to join him in bringing a substantial peace that impacts the world around us as well. The angel said, peace on earth, not just peace in our hearts, peace on earth as Jesus comes into the world. So I think we get that immediate gift of peace as we receive Jesus as King, but the ongoing work that we are now called to participate in is joining Jesus in seeing his peace on earth in real human situations. Peace in your family, peace in your workplace, peace in the church, peace in the city, peace between different races and nationalities and nations. So let's start by asking, though, what do Isaiah and Micah and the angels mean when they use the word peace? What do you think when you think of the word peace? What do you mean when you say that word? A lot of us might define that word in the negative, in the sense of peace is the absence of conflict. Peace is the absence of turmoil or difficulty in my life or in the world. And it certainly does mean that if you look up peace, if you do a Google search on the definition of peace, you'll get things like freedom from disturbance or a state or period where there is no war. And I think that's a kind of peace that we all want. We can think of situations in Ukraine and Israel and Gaza and Syria, and other places in the world where there's conflict zones. And we would love to see an absence of conflict. We would love to see an absence of war. That's the kind of peace Jesus desires. It's the kind of peace we want to see in our world as well. But the word peace in the Bible means so much more than that. It's not just the absence of something, but it's also about the presence of something greater. Peace is about the presence of good order, all things being aligned as they should be, the presence of provision and wholeness. So it's not just about the end of conflict, but it's the beginning of a whole new order of things, a whole new way of life. The Old Testament Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And you'll still hear that word used commonly today in certain places as a greeting, kind of like how you might say, hey, how's it going? Places in Israel or other places in the Middle East will say shalom, kind of say hi, but it's peace be with you, or God's peace be on you. Wishing shalom on someone is about wanting that person to experience wholeness and well-being in every area of their life. So in the context of war, or in fighting and conflict, even in a friendship or a marriage, shalom isn't just about when the fighting ends, but it includes the two sides now working together for a better future that benefits them all. So it's not about just not dropping bombs on each other anymore. Now with shalom, we've become allies and collaborators with a common vision for a better tomorrow. That's the fullness of God's shalom. This image might be helpful. Look at this brick wall. It's coming on the screen. Brick wall, this is a visual representation of shalom because everything is in order. The bricks are stacked evenly in a brick-lock pattern. They're in good shape. It's level. It's whole. It's secure. It's fulfilling its purpose as a wall. Whether that's providing a barrier or security or structure to a larger building, this wall is experiencing shalom. Consider the next picture. There are obvious differences between these two walls. Anyone can see that. Even though they're still made of bricks, even though they're still a wall in some form, this wall is very different than the other one. You can tell what its original design was, but it's been broken down through time or trauma. The brick wall is not experiencing shalom, not necessarily because it has conflict, but because the integrity of the wall is breaking down. Some bricks are missing, others are disintegrating. On the bottom right, you can see there's actually a hole in the wall. This wall is not whole, it's not complete, it's not even fulfilling its purpose, or not fully. Do you ever feel a few bricks short of a wall? Anyone? Some hands went up. You see, life is complex. There's a lot of moving pieces. There's a lot of things happening, dynamic situations and relationships. And when any of the complexities of life start to get out of alignment, start to disintegrate or get removed, the rest of life tends to break down along with it. It's hard to plug the gaps as important integral pieces start to be lost. Bricks are missing. Bricks are disintegrating. There's a hole. All kinds of things happen in our lives. And I'm sure that resonates with people in this room. Maybe work is growing great, but relationships at home are a mess, so you have no peace. You've got a couple of kids who are doing well in life and they're on a good path, but another one who's gone astray and is struggling, and then you lack peace. Maybe your finances are healthy, but your body is not, or vice versa, and so you lack peace. And we often can still be in somewhat of a state of shalom if one or two things are out of alignment. But as more and more bricks start to break down, everything starts to crumble faster and faster. So shalom isn't just about stopping the process of breakdown. It's about it's about restoring what's missing or broken. It's about being restored to wholeness, so that we can again fulfill the purpose for which God has made us. So one of the primary roles of the King of Israel, and still one of the primary roles I think of any head of state, is to cultivate an environment of shalom in the nation. To create the right systems and the right order so that the people of that nation can experience peace. The government can cultivate these goods. If they can, people can experience God's shalom. But the kings of Israel were often the chief cause for a lack of shalom. Through perpetuating injustice and greed and violence and oppression, inequality, and not properly defending the land, most of Israel's kings failed in their role of cultivating shalom for the nation. But Isaiah and Micah announce, a king is coming. There's one coming who will be greater than any king we had. The best we can compare him to is David, even though he was flawed and there was war in his time because of his injustices. But there's a king coming, and it's not just that he's going to bring peace. He will be our peace. And the angels announce peace on earth because King Jesus has arrived. Now, there is a warning for us. There's a need for discernment as we look at the world around us and even our individual lives, our individual spheres of influence, because there are counterfeit forms of peace in the world. There's a kind of peace that despots and dictators promise, but it's a peace that only works for an elite few while actually causing greater pain and harm to the many. Jesus was born into a world with counterfeit peace. He was born into the Roman Empire, one of the most powerful and long-lasting empires the world has ever seen. Basically, it was at the height of its power when Jesus came into the world. It was the dominant military power in the Mediterranean. Rome had recently defeated the Carthaginians in North Africa, and then they devoured territory after territory as the empire expanded from Syria to Spain, from the Danube to the Nile. And within that territory, the Caesars actually declared what they called the Pax Romana, which means the Roman peace. It was Rome's version of shalom. Now, granted, citizens within those borders enjoyed unprecedented safety. You could travel all through the empire on well-built roads without really worrying about bandits attacking you like in other places in the world. Rome prospered financially, cities were built, economies boomed, and the world still enjoys so much of what Rome created today. But it was a system that was built on plunder, enslavement, and exploitation. It was a peace for the few at the expense of the many. So one of the best known Roman historians, who was also a Roman politician, his name was Tacitus, and he remarked on the Roman peace like this. He said, "They ransacked the world, and now that the earth fails to contain their all-devastating grasp, they scour even the sea. If their enemy has wealth, they are greedy. If he is poor, they are ambitious. Neither east nor west has satiated their hunger. They plunder, they murder, they rape, all in the name of their so-called empire. And when they have left, where they have left desolation, they call it peace." It was a counterfeit peace. It was a peace sustained by merciless violence, peace enjoyed by the powerful at the expense of the week. The Roman definition of peace is when all of their enemies had been subdued violently enough that they lost their ability to resist. And they had many ways to do this. Anyone who tried to subvert or anyone they perceived as subverting their authority, they had ways of suppressing them, including, as we know, the method of crucifixion. Historians estimate that they may have crucified up to 2 million people during the Roman Empire. And of course, there are many other ways the Romans learned to kill. But you know what? We all have a little Caesar in us, where we want to set up our own empire of peace. If everyone would just do things the way I want them to do, if they would just load the dishwasher with the dishes in the right place, if everyone would stop bothering me, if everyone would recognize my needs and what I deserve, there would be peace around here. But it's a selfish, self-centered, counterfeit peace we often seek. It's not true shalom. It's not wholeness. It's about me. It's not people coming together to build a better future together. It's about me and only me, which is really the image of the Antichrist in the world. And it's worth some self-reflection. Is the peace I'm trying to create a counterfeit peace, or does it actually align with the shalom of God? Is my peace enjoyed at the expense of others, or is it the peace of Jesus, which we know is birthed out of self-sacrifice, which blesses others? So the peace of Jesus is different. There's a great illustration from more recent history told in the stories of two American evangelists in the mid-1900s, the well-known Billy Graham and Martin Luther King Jr. I found a fun picture of the two of them. They were often compared and contrasted their ministries, which overlapped and they had somewhat of a tenuous relationship with each other. But Billy Graham became famous for his evangelistic crusades, which were challenging people to repentance and faith and life in Christ. He emphasized the sinful nature of humanity. We can't be righteous on our own. All of us, no matter how hard we try, are unrighteous to the core, and it puts us at odds with God. It makes us lack peace in our relationship with God. And so the only way to have peace and righteousness with God is to repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus. And so he called us to repentance. He called us to recognize that God's judgment is coming upon our sin, and we need Jesus to save us. Scriptures like Romans 5:1 would have been relevant to this message. Romans 5:1, Paul says, "We have been made right in God's sight by faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done with us." It's this idea that, first of all, we need to have peace with God before we can have any other kind of peace in our lives. There's a broken relationship, there's animosity, there's war between our hearts and the heart of God, and that needs to be restored first of all. So our relationship with God, it'll come back into alignment. That brokenness will be restored, there'll be wholeness, not just then the absence of a threat of judgment, but peace with God means that we experience now his many blessings. We experience his forgiveness, his provision, his power, joy and hope and community and so much more as God's shalom comes into our lives. When people compared Billy Graham's ministry to Martin Luther King, they actually used the image of the cross. So if you think of the two beams of the cross, the one beam is vertical. They compared Graham's ministry to the vertical beam. That this vertical relationship between man and God needed to be restored through repentance and faith in Jesus so that we could have peace with God. Whereas King emphasized the horizontal relationship between man and man, human and human, that there was actually a lack of peace among God's people. There was a lack of peace among races in particular as he fought during the civil rights movement. He recognized the injustices that had been done to the black community. He recognized the segregation laws that kept black people from full inclusion. And he didn't make arguments from a secular perspective that we often see today. He made arguments from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Passages like Ephesians 2:14 to 16 would be relevant. Jesus himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. See, it's scriptures like these that would have propelled King's message and given them power through God's word. In Christ, two racial groups were brought together who had been in hostility, Jews and Gentiles. If God could accomplish it for those groups, of course he could do it for black communities and white communities. And the great vision of God's heavenly kingdom is every nation, tribe, and tongue in worship together around God's throne. Revelation 7, verse 9, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. You see, Jesus doesn't just bring feel-good inner peace. He actually makes it possible for hostile groups to come together and to be made one again and to have wholeness again and to have reconciliation and to have forgiveness and peace together. And one of the things that Billy Graham didn't fully get at the time was that having peace with God and having peace with men was one and the same, that we need both. We can't claim to love God and not love our brother, John says. We need to have peace with God, which enables and empowers us then to have peace with our fellow human beings. True shalom includes peace with God and others. So we remember what one of the primary roles of the King of Israel was meant to be. One of the primary roles of any head of state is to cultivate shalom in the nation. And Jesus, as our King, cultivates a kingdom of peace, not a counterfeit peace, born on the backs of oppression, but a peace that's accessible to everyone. So peace, I believe, primarily starts as a gift that we don't have to create from scratch. However, our experience of that peace is contingent on our participation in the way of Jesus' kingdom. Ephesians 4:3 tells us, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. There's something we are called into, we are invited into, to make Jesus' peace a reality in the world around us. We join in this project. If you go back to the picture of the wall there, here's how I like to think about it. What I like to think is what Jesus did on the cross, what he accomplished through his death by breaking down the walls of hostility, is he provided everything we need to experience his peace. He gives us a supernatural inward peace where we can know that we are secure and safe in him. He gives us peace with God as we repent of our sins and trust in him. But then he gives us everything we need as we work together with his peace to bring peace into the world, to be peacemakers. It's not automatic. It's a construction project. Peace between Jew and Gentile wasn't automatic. They had to work through all of that. It was real. It was a gift. It had been accomplished, but they still had to work it out together. Peace between black and white isn't automatic. Peace between Israel and Gaza won't be automatic. Peace between Ukraine and Russia won't be automatic. Peace in your marriage won't be automatic. We need to learn to use what Jesus has given us in order for his shalom to be actual in the world. So we need to learn how to install the brick of forgiveness for past hurts. We need to learn how to install the brick of patience for each other's maturity, to install the brick of acceptance for people's differences and weaknesses, to install the brick of self-control when we're frustrated. And as we build together, we begin to experience the wholeness of God's peace in the world. All the material, all the instructions, all the power has been made available because of Jesus' death on the cross. The place where he offered us forgiveness for the sins we committed. The place where he revealed the patience of God, who could have just cast judgment on us, but instead he invited us into his mercy. The place where he revealed his acceptance for our weaknesses and failures. The place where he revealed his self-control, where he could have called a legion of angels, and yet he stayed on that cross even as we mocked him, so that he could offer peace to his enemies. Jesus gives us everything we need, including the animating power of his Holy Spirit, in order that we could experience his peace and we could spread his peace to one another. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes for a minute, and I want to spend some time in meditation and prayer. The band's going to come back, and we'll close in a song in a minute as well. But it's okay. Stay focused, everybody. I think I've mentioned before, but we've made some upgrades to our system, and it is yet to find peace. It's still... Close your eyes with me. Let's refocus here. I'm sure there is something for most of you that's resonated today. We've talked about having peace with God. We've talked about having peace with others. Those dual posts in the cross. And maybe for some here today, you recognize a lack of peace between you and God, that there's sin, there's unrighteousness. But I also want you to see the incredible grace of Jesus. You don't have to live in shame. You don't have to live in guilt. Jesus has already made it possible for that to be dealt with. You can have peace with God right now. You don't have to work it off. You don't have to work off your karma. You don't have to go do a bunch of good deeds in order to earn God's favor. You can have peace with God right now by asking forgiveness for your sins and by declaring Jesus as your King. Salvation comes into your life right now. And for so many of us, I'm sure as I've been talking, the Spirit has just put things on your heart and mind, just recognizing that there's lack of peace in certain parts of your life, that wall does not have full integrity. There are pieces missing. There are pieces crumbling. And if the whole thing hasn't tumbled, maybe it's inevitable if we keep going in this direction. Or maybe you're feeling that, you're recognizing that the peace you do have in your life might be a counterfeit peace. Maybe you've become a little Caesar of an empire and the peace you have maybe at the expense of others. But you want to experience the true shalom of God in Christ. Jesus has given us everything we need. He's teaching us to forgive. He's teaching us to overlook the weaknesses of others. He's teaching us mercy. He's teaching us reconciliation. Whatever it is in your situation, ask Jesus to show you how to install that brick, to bring wholeness to that area. Some of it might be as simple as making a phone call. Some of it might be as difficult as needing a miracle. But peace is the birthright of the son and daughter of God. It's for you. It's there for you. Ask God for his shalom. Just take a moment between you and him and just pray through that. Jesus, we thank you that you are the King of Peace. You don't just bring peace, you are our peace. Peace is not possible apart from you, Jesus. So we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would bring peace between us and God, that the shame and guilt of our sin would be washed away by the sacrifice you made on the cross, that we would learn to live in that instead of living in shame and guilt, You give us the strength, Lord, to repent and live the new life that you provided for us. And Lord Jesus, I pray that beyond that, we can also begin to experience in our relationships, in our lives, the peace that you bring. It's not just an inner peace, it's a peace that we can experience in our outer world as well as we walk with you and trust you as we join you in the construction project of peace. Make us peacemakers. You say, blessed are the peacemakers. We want to be peacemakers. Lord, we pray for families to have peace. We pray for relationships between parents and children to have peace, Lord God. We pray for peace in our workplaces, Lord. We pray for peace on the streets of our city and in our nation, Lord God. We pray for peace, Lord God, between ethnicities in such a diverse country, Lord God, and so many differences of opinion. God, we pray for peace. Lord, we know you can do it. Lord, we pray for peace in Israel and Gaza. We pray for peace in Ukraine and Russia, Lord God. We pray for peace in Syria. We pray for a peace that no one could ever explain apart from your work in the world and your people being peacemakers. God, we don't always know how to do it, but we know that you've provided everything for us. So give us the wisdom of your Spirit to show us, to teach us, to challenge us. God, help us in the church to shine the light of peace, that there is a community, there is a place, there is a people where all these things are possible, the people who call on the name of King Jesus. So we give you glory and honor and praise today, our King of Peace. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing that song, I Speak the Name of Jesus. One of the lines in the song says, I know that there is peace within your presence. And this is the starting point. Peace in the presence of our King Jesus. We have peace in his presence because he is our peace. There is peace on earth, the angels declared, because Jesus came to earth and he's still among us by his Spirit. So as you call on the powerful name of Jesus, begin to experience his peace this morning.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.